Wow, praise the Lord, amen. What a season, what a time of year, what a special just morning and looking through the video and just seeing everything, what we've done as a church this year, but ultimately what God has provided. And he's provided us so many great things through his grace here at EC Grace, but also looking out here and just seeing all of you this morning. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ here together, and we're here this morning to worship him. It's such a blessing to be up here to continue and wrap up our short little two-week Christmas series, A Magnificent Christmas. And in this series, we looked and will look at what truly makes Christmas magnificent. And what truly makes Christmas magnificent is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. And we think about this word magnificent. Last week, we defined the word magnificent like this: impressively beautiful, very good, excellent. Right, that's the definition the world gives magnificent, but how much more so should we as believers in Jesus Christ, when we think about who he is, we think about God's word and his promises and the hope and the reasons we have to praise him, how much more should we view him as impressively beautiful or very good and excellent? And we know the message of Christmas, right? Jesus Christ coming, the word becoming flesh, is a beautiful and an excellent thing. Is it not? In the first part last week, we'll do a little bit of review because it leads right in. It's the same section, same passage. We saw how Mary, through her song in Luke 1, she praised God. She literally magnified the Lord. Right? That's what it says, my soul exalts the Lord, my soul magnifies him, depending on the translation that you read. We looked at how she praised God for the salvation that he gives and praised God for his character, right? The salvation that he gives through Son Jesus Christ, who Mary would carry or is carrying when we read in Luke, and praised him for his character. That's part of what it looks like to magnify the Lord, to rejoice in him. Truly, do you want to be somebody known as one who magnifies the Lord, who exalts the Lord in your life? This morning, we're going to take a look at the second part of what is known as the Magnificat, or Mary's song in Luke 1. And remember, this comes on the heels of Gabriel appearing to Mary and then Mary going to visit Elizabeth, right, who's carrying John the Baptist at this point. And based on all of this surrounding context, as well as what we know and who we know is coming, the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior, there is a lot of praise to be had. There's a lot of praise going on, rightfully so. See, Mary knows who she's carrying, right? Gabriel tells her. And that's what we looked at last week. But as we close this Christmas series, and as we look towards next week, Christmas Day, where Pastor Aaron will be back up here with a Christmas message, we saw the reasons that we have to praise God, right? We saw the reasons that Mary praised God for. And now we're going to see this morning the reasons through Mary's song that we have and that she had and that the whole world has to hope in the Lord. Reasons that we have to hope. That's the title of this morning's message, Reason to Hope. Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we open up your word and as we just see, Lord, what it truly is that we celebrate, Lord, at Christmas. What makes Christmas and the Christmas message so magnificent? Lord, through Mary's song, Lord, through Luke 1. And we see how she praises you, how her soul magnifies the Lord. And that's because of what you're doing and what you did in her life, Lord, how you chose her, Lord. But it's also through the salvation that you give. Lord, it's through you continuing to be faithful to your promises, through your character, revealing who you are. And Lord, if there's ever anything to celebrate and a reason to see, Lord, beauty in anything, Lord, it's the message that we preach. It's your word. Lord, it's the Christmas story. Lord, I pray that as we hear this, Lord, it doesn't become so familiar that we lose the beauty, the excellence of it, Lord. This is your word. This is your truth. This is how you brought salvation, Lord, how you reconciled a lost and dying world to you. Lord, so I pray that your word will be received well, Lord, but we want you to get the glory. Lord, may you be the one and only one magnified today. And it's in your name, Lord, that we pray. Your beautiful, excellent, matchless name. Amen. We all love Christmas carols, right? Yeah, yeah. I'm sure we all have a favorite Christmas carol, right? You turn on the radio, or maybe it's one we sing here in church. We all love them. Of course we do, right? That's a part of Christmas, right? It's why we celebrate, or we sing what we're celebrating. Now, I'm sure if everyone, just think of your favorite Christmas carol right now, just where you sit, and we'll see if this comes back around here in a second. Because we're going to have a little story time about the origins of a well-known Christmas song that we sing this time of year. So during the proto-Renaissance period in England, which is during the 13th, 14th century, so it wasn't exactly yesterday, a few centuries back, one of our most popular and well-known Christmas carols that we sing today, and hint that we've sung in this lead-up to Christmas, here the worship team has led us in, was born. And before I reveal the song, it originated through what was known in England as a miracle play. So these would be plays that the people would go to, that they would, it was like their entertainment of the day. These plays were entertainment for the people, and miracle plays specifically, as you could probably tell by its name, depicted popular and well-known biblical accounts. So pick a biblical story, pick a well-known one, and they would put these plays together to illustrate or to bring that biblical story to life via entertainment for the people. And obviously when it comes to Christmas and when it comes to the birth of Christ, that would be very high on the list of things that they would create a play over. So this song, which the title is upcoming, so we're gonna get there, became so popular through these miracle plays, right? It became so popular, so well-known, so beloved, because it created great excitement and it created great hope, right? Jesus Christ coming into the world. They would take it from the play, so they would take it from the theaters, and they would go out into the streets, and they'd be singing these songs all over the streets, right? It had great content. So the masses began singing and adopting this song into their everyday life, right? So we're walking down the street, we're going to the market or whatever they had back then, we're going to be singing this song, right? It would be like if you went to go see a movie today or a play, and you would hear a song that you would really love, and then you would just go out into the streets, and you would just be singing it as you would be going about your life, which in our culture today may be a little strange. People may be like, but it was pretty normal then. This particular song, though, this Christmas carol, this Christmas song, which title's upcoming, it gave great hope. Let me read a stanza of the song and see if you can guess it. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught and with his blood mankind hath bought. Anybody know? If you guessed the first Noel, congratulations, you nailed it. Don't have any prizes, but that's what it was, right? That stanza is from that song that we sing every Christmas. And it originated, like I said, in England, 13th or 14th century. So this song created great hope for the people of the day, so much so that it became a part of their everyday life that they would be singing it. It became their praise, it became their worship to the Lord. And I love that particular line of the song, right, that we just saw, because you get the praising of the Lord, you get blessing his name, but you also get the reason that we have for hope. That hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. And then you also get repeated all throughout that particular song, born is the King of Israel. All of that fits so well into what we know to be true about the Christmas story. All that fits so true with God's word and who Jesus Christ is and what he would do. It fits so well into the praise that we saw Mary have in the beginning part of her song last week, and it fits so well with what we'll see today with the hope that that is based off of. So if you will, join me in Luke 1, beginning in verse 51. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now remember, this is Mary here. This is Mary finishing the song that she began last week that we saw. So this is Mary wrapping this up. And based on her song here, there are two reasons through these verses, reasons for hope. And the first reason for hope is this, hope because of God's power. Hope because of God's power. This section of Mary's song is interesting, right? Because it's composed of what are known as six futuristic aorist tense verbs in Greek. Now, I know everyone here knows Greek. It's like looking at the back of our hand. Actually, this will be a little Greek lesson this morning because I think it's important to understanding why this reads past tense. So this section of Mary's song, it's interesting, right? You have several phrases that read past tense. So like if we read them in English, it looks like it's already happened. But it's actually pointing towards the future. Say what? The only time we could ever or even talk like this in English is if we are so certain that something is going to happen in our life that we talk about it as if it's already happened. But here's the thing. It's so hard to be so certain in life to even talk like that. So it's really hard to give a particular example because we don't imply or assume anything to this extent, right? But we see this often in God's word. It's very common in scripture, right? Some of Old Testament prophecy is written like this, right? As are God's covenant promise. They're written in a way that makes you think that, well, this has already happened because it's coming from the Lord. It's so certain, but it's actually will be fulfilled fully in the future. For example, Genesis 15:18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, God fulfills this covenant, and he's fulfilling it to Abraham's descendants. But if you read it, it's like, to your descendants, like all your descendants that are to come, I've already done this. I've already given it. Like, this is so certain you can take this to the bank. When God says this to Abraham, it hasn't completely, in totality, all been fulfilled, but it reads like it does. Well, why is that the case? Because it comes from God. It is certain, and it's part of his plan that he will bring about, right? You get this in prophecy all the time. And in his power, this is a display of God's power, right? Promising his covenants, his word, because he and only he is the one that can and will bring this about. We humans, we do not speak like this because we are not God and we do not have the power to ensure and control that what we say in a certain matter-of-fact manner gets brought about. Which is why when we see this in God's word, we can point to God's omnipotence, and the rest of his character as his plan works out. See, if you think about God's redemptive plan, if you think about what God promises to do all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way into the New, when Jesus Christ comes, to the cross, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to the Holy Spirit coming, all the way to the day we'll be with the Lord in glory, only God can bring this about because it is his plan. It is so certain. He is so faithful to fulfill every promise, every iota of his word will be fulfilled. In the second part of the Magnificat, we see many verbs that show God's power of what he will do, what he is doing, what he has done all throughout history and what we know will be true in the future. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. Verse 51, we even saw last week how he's done great things. He has scattered, also verse 51. He has brought down, verse 52. He has exalted, also verse 52. He has filled, he has sent away, verse 53. He has given help, verse 54. He has remembered, it says in remembrance of, verse 54. He spoke to our fathers. This whole section is a display of God's power and of actions that only God can do. This is a complete display of his power. Mary realizes this, and Mary is just really giving back to God what she knows to be true of him, of his character, as we referenced last week. Further, in this immediate context, right, we saw last week, Mary points to the great things. She even refers to him in verse 49 as the Mighty One. And we know the power of God even right now through this song that's at work bringing forth the Messiah into the world for salvation. So we know that this is the context surrounding this, right? That's the backdrop. Mary is about to bring forth Jesus Christ into the world. She was chosen, uniquely chosen by the Lord in that way. And even though while it's not mentioned in the text, we know that's the biggest display of God's power there is. The Savior, the Messiah, he is coming. And you see in verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. Now, from Mary's perspective, absolutely he has. But can we all say the Lord has done a mighty deed, mighty deeds? Amen? Now compare that verse, he has done mighty deeds with his arm, to Exodus 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. It's that very last phrase, right? Connecting redemption with the power of God's outstretched arm, his power. Now, if you go back to Luke, we know who is about to be born. In the context of Mary's song, the Redeemer is coming. This is God's power displayed through Jesus Christ. Mary is really just bringing to mind what is already known to be true through the Old Testament, that God is a Redeemer. God does great things. God is powerful. God's character, he's holy. His name is great. He does great things. He brings salvation. He delivers his people. And remember that the majority of this song from Mary are really references that point you back to the Old Testament. When you think of salvation and redemption, is there a more miraculous and powerful work of God? I mean, the salvation that he gives, the fact that we can be with the Lord in glory, the fact that we cannot save ourselves, but Jesus Christ came, and he's coming again. But there's the flip side of that as well, which is also what we find in Luke 1. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. And we know from the rest of Scripture, right, the type that's described here in these verses, it goes against the kingdom of God and what a true kingdom citizen looks like. And we have seen God work through history, and we know what he will do in the future when it comes to literal earthly rulers and how God's plan, no matter who is opposed to him, will not be thwarted. You see from this text that God's power goes both ways, right? It provides salvation and it provides judgment. His salvation, redemption, love that is so great. Jesus Christ came to earth, went to Calvary for sin. A love so great that we may be reconciled to the Father, our Savior, our Redeemer. But God in his redemptive plan through his power raised Christ from the dead, ascended into heaven. He will reign forevermore. Born is the King. But on the opposite side of that, there is great judgment for those who stand opposed to the Lord, for those who do not accept the gift of salvation that he gives. And this will one day be his power truly displayed as well. But if you are on the right side of God's power, displayed, it means life if you believe. And you will have great hope because of God's power, because of what you know God will do and who he is, just as Mary did and as she praised God for. There is truly hope because of God's power. It's reason number one for hope. Reason number two for hope. Hope because of God's promise. Hope because of God's promise. Here's the deal ultimately that's true about Mary's song here, what's really true about God's word in its entirety, the Christmas message, you name it. We have hope because of God's promise, specifically not just because of the promise, but because of his fulfillment of his promise. He does not let a promise go unfulfilled. He is faithful. God's actions in Mary's song, everything we see, the way she describes God here, is in complete alignment and complete continuation with everything that we have previously seen and will see in God's word. If you look at Luke 1:54, you see that God has given help to his servant Israel. Now compare what we read here in Luke with what we are told in Isaiah 41:8 through 9. So we'll just go back to a prophet, to Isaiah, back where God's people weren't in a great time. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So that's Isaiah. And then in Luke, it says the same thing, right? Help to my servant Israel. God's purposes and his plan, his promise, they're not thwarted. He will remember and he will be faithful. And the connection then being that he will give help to his servant, Israel. And as Isaiah says, he will not forget his chosen and he will not reject his people. And truly, there are so many verses all throughout the Word of God that we could point to and say that, wow, God remembered his covenant. Look how God is merciful. Look at the grace he is showing to his people, just as he said he would. If Mary's praise is that God remembers his servant, that he remembers his people, we see that elsewhere in God's word, guess what? God will remember his word. He will remember his people. He will be faithful. He will remember and he will do everything that he says he will do. Isn't that great hope? We saw the passage in Isaiah was just one of many that talks about God and his relationship with his servant, in this case, Israel. But in Luke 1:55, Mary mentions this. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. This is the last piece of content in this section, as verse 56 just gives more contextual detail about how long Mary stayed with Elizabeth. Verse 55 then is Mary basing the certainty that she has. Remember, reads past tense even with future fulfillment because it's so certain. Mary is basing the certainty that she has on the promise that God has given long ago to Abraham and his descendants. So we're almost going way back. We're going all the way back to Genesis. You think God's word isn't continuous? You even see this reference and said from Zacharias if you go further down in Luke 1 during the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:73. In that verse, it is mentioning the oath that God made to Abraham when he did not withhold Isaac. But what promise, right? What promise can Mary be referring to? What promise? Well, if you go to Genesis 17, we'll first look at verse 19. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Okay, so now we know, like, okay, God's telling Abraham, right, your wife will bear you a son. Now remember, they're advanced in years at this point. She will bear you a son, and I will establish my covenant with him, and this covenant will be everlasting for all the descendants that are to come. This is God promising Abraham a son and how this will come about. Now, Genesis 22 and other places then give more detail once Abraham does not withhold Isaac. So Isaac comes, Isaac's born, and then God says, Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. And Abraham goes. He's not going to withhold Isaac, but then God provides a sacrifice. In fact, here in Genesis 22, after he does not withhold Isaac, God comes back to Abraham, and we're told that God promises Abraham that all nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham because he obeyed the voice of God. Here's another promise from God. All nations are going to be blessed through his seed. Now, if you also recall from last week, Mary says in her song that all generations will count her blessed. So Abraham, all the nations of the earth are blessed through the seed of Abraham. Mary will be counted blessed by all generations because she was the one who would carry the Messiah, the Savior, uniquely. Right? Mary would be considered blessed because of who she was carrying, and every nation will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. So there's couple blessings that we're seeing now as we start crossing over these passages. Who is the tie-in between these two examples of being blessed? On one hand, Mary, because of who she was carrying. Abraham, all the nations of the earth, they'll be blessed through his seed. The tie-in, Jesus Christ. He is the child to be born, and he is the seed of Abraham, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Promises spoken to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham to bless the whole earth through Abraham's seed is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Mary is counted blessed by all generations because of the child that she was picked to carry. Now, if you remember back, we go all the way back to July, Pastor Aaron talked about this in our Galatians series, in his message, Promise or Deal. Did God make a promise here, or is he just making a deal that was contingent on two parties? No, this is a promise of God. See, salvation has come through Christ for those who would put their faith in him. Blessing indeed. This is a promise that God makes, and how all nations of the earth will be blessed, that he told all the way back to Abraham. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord. Even prior to Mary's song, what does Elizabeth say to Mary in Luke 1:43? She acknowledges Mary as the mother of her Lord. And then verse 45 mentions how all of this is just to fulfill what the Lord has already spoken. This promise isn't just, well, now's the time. I think we'll come with this promise. No, this is God's plan from the start. We saw last week, right? Mary had tremendous reason to praise the Lord, right? For his salvation, for his character. And of course, Mary was unique. She wasn't divine, but she was unique. She was the one who was chosen to carry the Messiah. She knew that because she knew who Jesus was. She knew what Jesus would bring and who God had sent or is sending. She knew what God had promised. Mary was no stranger. She was not naive. She was no stranger to God's word and what he has said, what he has promised. I mean, right? She references all the way back to Abraham and our fathers and our descendants, right? Remember that there are no fewer than 15 direct references to the Old Testament in her song alone. That's a lot for about 10 verses. When the angel came to Mary to give her the news of how she would be the one to carry Jesus, Mary had a couple questions, sure. But her end response, Luke 1:38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. You think there was some trust on Mary's end in the promises of the Lord, in the word of the Lord? You think she had trust in that? You think that gave her hope and trust in the Lord? Mary closes out her song by referencing the very promise that God gave long ago to Abraham. She knew. It's a great sign of hope that she had in God's promises and in his word. This Christmas, and really beyond Christmas, right? Because this is an everyday thing, because we are the Lord's, we are his, we serve him. We want to glorify and magnify his name, not just in December, but every single day throughout the year. There is hope because of God's promise. There is hope because of his promise, just as there is hope because of God's power. Now, all this is intricately, this is all tied together. This is the beautiful part about our Lord. This is what makes the message magnificent. We truly have reason to hope. Yeah, do you have reason to hope this morning? Hope in the Lord? If you take the entire picture of the last 2 weeks, these reasons truly create a magnificent, beautiful, very good, excellent Christmas. You get salvation. You get God's character on display. You get his power on display. And you get God's promise. Doesn't that make for such a miraculous and magnificent Christmas message? All of this, everything about the Lord coming together right here in his word to announce and to have come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus coming, the Word becoming flesh. Amen. Breaking down Mary's song, the Magnificat, should give us all reason to rejoice as Mary did. Now, yes, Mary was unique, but her praises and what she's praising God for, we can be praising God for right now as we speak. God sent the Savior into the world to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us. Pastor and author D.A. Carson had the following to say about Christmas and the connection between the Christmas message and the gospel. Think about this quote, as it'll be up on the screen, but think about this quote, think about Mary's song, and think about if you want to magnify the Lord as a result of his word and as a result of what you hear. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. That wasn't our greatest need. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a Savior. Amen. Do you have hope that only comes from the Lord? Or this Christmas, do you find yourself lacking reasons to have hope? Is hope abundant or is it lacking? Are you joy, full of peace, full of praise? Are you full of sadness? Are you truly satisfied in him and what he gives? Or do you find yourself unsatisfied? In verse 53 in Luke 1, we are told that the Lord fills the hungry with good things. And we know from Jesus' later teaching in his life that the one who thirsts and hungers for him will always be satisfied. As we seek to magnify the Lord, to apply the reasons that we have to praise him, and the reasons that we have to hope in him, have a hunger for the Lord first. Let's not overcomplicate this. Where's our first love? Where's our first hunger? Is it for him, or is it for anything else that we may find in our life? It's ironic, really, because many people, and there's nothing wrong with this, this is beautiful, this is family, this is one anothering, but many people have great Christmas gatherings in the next week, many of which will include great feasts. I'm a turkey guy myself, but this is a Christmas tradition, if you will. Even the lost and dying world will have great Christmas gatherings and will celebrate Christmas in a way. But what if the church and every person in it had a hunger for God and the Lord and feasted on him and his word like we will that Christmas ham? Seriously, think about this. Like all the things that we'll gather together and all the things we'll do at Christmas, or that everyone will do at Christmas, right? The importance, a priority we'll place on gathering, on traditions, on whatever you name it. But is our hunger and our desire truly to praise him? Is it for him? Because here's the deal. God's word is clear through Mary's song that we have reasons to praise him. We have reasons to have great hope in him because of this Christmas message. So what are we going to do about it? Last week, we talked about finding five things to give God praise for about his character, as well as finding that one person this Christmas that you could engage for Jesus Christ. Perhaps we need to simplify that even more. This week, as we lead up to Christmas, every day, first thing you do when you get up, go to the Lord first. Display the hunger, display the praise, display the joy that we have because of who he is, because of what he has given us, who he brought down to the earth, who he sent. Give him praise. Be in his word. Love the Lord first in our lives this Christmas. Let Christmas be a great time and a great reminder of who we belong to. The hope and the reasons to praise him that he has given, they're always so immense. Let's be so mindful this Christmas. Make every day about the Lord first. This is the season where we celebrate and we praise God for the great hope that has come, for our salvation, for the greatest gift imaginable. And it's a gift that we can celebrate and praise God for right now, but it's a gift that we will be praising God for eternally. So if we're going to be praising God for this gift in eternity, let's start right now and let's praise him every day now. Amen? See, Jesus came at a certain time, but the Savior and Messiah was long promised. Mary knew this. Mary praised God. It's just another example of how God is faithful, how God is so good. That is the understatement of the year. He is good, is he not? Mary knew who she was bringing into the world. Thus the Magnificat was born. Magnificat, magnificent, magnify, all of it focuses on the Lord. If we truly want to magnify him and make him great, we make him first. There is no other that belongs number one. We make him first. Let's take the reasons that we have to hope and the reasons that we have to praise, turn into expressions and turn into lives that magnify the Lord just as Mary did. Brothers and sisters, what impact would that make if everyone who believed and served and followed the Lord Jesus Christ shined as his lights in a world that is lost and dying? That is magnifying him. Be about him first. Because it is a magnificent Christmas because of a magnificent Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, what a gift we celebrate this Christmas. What a praise. We see Mary's praise. We saw all the reasons she had to praise you. And I can only imagine, Lord, from her perspective of hearing the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, for he will save his people from their sins. Lord, what a gift that you've given us. Lord, may we adore you. May we love you. May we praise you every single day, Lord, with a hunger and a thirst and a desire and a love that is for you and you alone, Lord, as we celebrate and as we look to this hope that we have because of Jesus Christ, because of his coming into the world, because of his dying on Calvary, Lord, but that was not the end of the story, Lord. He rose again, ascended into heaven, Lord. And now this gift not just means salvation, not just means peace and joy now, Lord, but this means in your presence for eternity, Lord, truly. If that doesn't give us a love and hunger for you first, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. pray these things, Lord, in your magnificent, beautiful, excellent name.